So the title of today's thoughts is Failing Forward with Full Assurance, and we're going to start by playing a game. It's called Name That Quote, right? So let's see if we know. I got a couple of quotes here. I just want to see if anybody knows who said them. Mircha can't answer because he saw my screen. So the first one is, nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Close. Same time frame.
Coolidge. What did
she
say?
She said Einstein.
Coolidge.
Did you see the screen too?
No.
You got a big smile on your face.
No, but I have internet.
It was Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge. So it's a play for persistence. Here's another one. This one might be a little easier. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over and over again in my career, and that is why I succeed. Michael Jordan, right? Let's try another one. A just man falls down 7 times and rises up again. Yeah, it's Proverbs. A little bit more familiar on that one, right? That's Proverbs 24:16. Here's another one that I hadn't read before. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Close. It's Micah 7:8. And I hadn't read that before, but I thought, what a wonderful scripture. So I know that if you looked at the schedule over the last couple of months, you were probably really excited to come and hear words of wisdom from a wonderful speaker who's very handsome. But there was a schedule change, and Brother Tim doesn't start for 2 more weeks. So we'll see him then. There's a term in today's business world of people that don't get it right the first time, which is very common, almost nobody does, but they continue to try over and over and over and over again until they get it right. And every single time they try, they make a little bit of progress, they learn a little bit more, they do it a little bit better, and then one day, sometimes days or weeks or months or even years later, they wake up and they've gotten pretty good at what they set out to do. But that whole time where they failed, they didn't quit. And so what they learned in that process, I think, is more important than the result they were seeking out to begin with. And it's discipline, stamina, patience, faith, determination, and that list could go on and on and on. And does this sound just a little bit familiar to our spiritual walk, that we try and we try and we try and we fail and we fail and we fail, but maybe we learn a little bit more with every attempt, right? And the concept is called failing forward. Although it feels like you're failing on a regular basis, they are continuing to move forward and learn from your mistakes a little bit every time. So I hope that these thoughts today are a blessing. I really enjoyed the blessing of studying the topic over the last few weeks and what the Lord has walked me through. And so I hope that we all can get something from it. My main audience today is everybody, right? Whenever you get up to speak, you always want to consider the audience and what they're going to benefit from. But some of you may not be going through this right now, but all of us go through it at some point. There's a some point in our walk where we have a low point, right? Where we are discouraged, we're thoroughly discouraged. And how we handle that discouragement and what we tell ourselves can be either a really positive experience or a really negative experience. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. The scriptures tell us the same thing about this principle of resilience and failing forward. A just man falls down 7 times and rises up again. Paul continues to press on, even though he has this thorn in the side, and we don't know specifically what it is. There's lots of thoughts out there about what it is, but we never get that definitive answer, this is what it was. And he asks the Lord, can you please remove this from me? And what does the Lord say? He says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. God had an expectation of Job to simply wait patiently to find out what the lesson of his experience was, and that was tough. He lost everything he owned, and it took, I want to say that whole process took years, right? This was not quick. This was a long, very difficult process, And that was just the lesson God had for him. So the theme of our thoughts today is no matter how difficult it seems to be for us, we must keep pressing on. We must keep moving forward with a full amount of faith, having faith in God to finish the work that he began in us. Okay, we're going to repeat that a few times throughout the day. So first we're going to discuss, number one, being overcome with discouragement and why that is unnecessary. Number two, what really is full assurance? And number three, we're going to talk about overcoming. So I'm going to ask a few questions. How many of you have had a struggle in your life over and over and over again with a particular sin or a particular mistake that just seemed to plague you over and over again? And it was so bad that you worried as to whether or not you were going to be able to make your calling and election sure because of it, right? And of course, if I'm asking the question, you know the answer is yes for me already. So even if you think you're the only one answering nope, that's... How many of us have ever been thoroughly discouraged by that experience? Really low. How many of us are making the mistake of thinking that we need to be perfect, that God expects us to be perfect? How many people are making that mistake sometimes? You don't need to raise your hand, just think to yourself. But we shouldn't be surprised when we have a struggle. The scriptures tell us that we're going to have struggles. We should not be discouraged in those struggles. There is no scripture that tells us to be perfect. There is the word perfect mentioned several times, but off the top of my head, I think it's the Greek 5046, and it means mature. So there's no scripture that says you have to be perfect. But let's answer some of these problems that we have with just a few questions. Let's look at what the scriptures have to say and address it that way. When the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, I want my children to sit next to you in your kingdom. I want one on your right hand and one on your left. What is his response? Is it, come on in, the water's warm? Or is it, slow down for a second, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? That doesn't hint this is going to be an easy, nothing but fun time. This hints that there's going to be a struggle. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Paul says, the things that I really want to do, I struggle doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And Paul describes his walk with God as a fight, as fighting the good fight, as competing in the Olympic Games, and as dying daily. There's nothing in there that says anyone can do this, and you should be great right away. That doesn't exist. So, do not let, and this is a point that for me was very meaningful because I struggled with this in the past. Don't let your discouragement to distance you from God. Have we ever had a time that we're so disappointed in ourselves that we back away from the Lord because we're embarrassed, we're ashamed? Anybody ever felt that way? And you don't need to raise your hand, but that's how I felt. And the funny thing is, that's when you need God the most, but that's when you feel embarrassed to go to him. Have you ever had a thought in your mind that if Jesus was speaking to you right after you failed, that he says, man, I really didn't think you'd fail at that time. I really thought you were going to pass. You know, gosh, maybe you weren't the right choice for my high calling. It's a discouraging thought, but I think that we've probably all had that at some point. And what we have to understand is that is not Jesus speaking. That's the other guy. Now, there is another guy who likes to whisper into your ear when there's a chance to do it, and he's called the deceiver, and he's called the accuser. And what's he accusing us of? He's accusing us of our mistakes, isn't he? He wants to come up and whisper in our ear. See, they imagine a courtroom setting, right, where we have our advocate and we have our opposition, and he's saying, look at all the mistakes they made. They don't deserve to be in a high calling. They don't deserve to be in the spiritually elite class, right? Look at all the mistakes. Look at how easy they fall down when I go to trip them. But we have an advocate. And the funny thing is that when Jesus answers that question, and this is a concept that, you know, in our studies, sometimes we don't talk enough about how Jesus has saved us and how we are forgiven. And this is a rudimentary, fundamental concept in the Christian faith. Jesus doesn't have to defend that by saying, but they're trying so hard. He doesn't have to say, well, you know, it's really all about perfect intention. And he doesn't have to say, the only reason they keep falling is because he keeps trying to trip them. All Jesus has to say is, they are mine. And that's it. I bought them. With the ransom I laid down my life, I forgave their sin. They belong to me. With the sin offering in the Levitical picture as the bullock, I died as a sin offering for me and my household, and they are my household. So regardless of what they do, they're mine. Sin is forgiven. The mistakes, they're forgiven. And so sometimes when we beat ourselves up and we get discouraged through our own experience and our own failures, we have to remember those failures are expected. Yes, we want to get better. Yes, we want to overcome them. But when we don't and when we fall short, it doesn't do us any good to think that we need to do something to make up for it, because we can't. We're already forgiven. The work is already done. And all we have to do, like the just man says, a just man falls down 7 times and gets up again. Right? In any professional sport, if somebody makes a bad play, it doesn't do them any good to sit there and dwell on it. You get up, you shake it off, and you move forward and do better the next time. And that's how it needs to be in our spiritual walk. Jesus died for us, and we need to accept that the price has been paid, the offering for sin has been offered, and this concept of failing forward is to remind ourselves to keep moving forward, to do better the next time, but to forgive ourselves in the process, because Jesus already did. Guilt doesn't help anybody. One of the things that I've struggled with, and it's kind of funny, right? I think some of you have heard me make light of it in the past. Morgan and I talk about quite a bit this adulterous love affair that I've had for the last 12 years with Taco Bell's Crunchwrap Supreme. And, you know, I'm driving home at night, and this is a genuine struggle I go through, right? Because I love the fast food, but it's terrible for me. So I'm driving through, and I see the Taco Bell sign, and there's the two angels, one on each shoulder. And we've all heard this concept when we're growing up. Mine's a little bit different than the two angels you've heard of. Mine is, the angel over here says, "Ooh, this Taco Bell, you worked super hard today, man. I think you need to stop and get yourself a Crunchwrap Supreme." And then the angel over here says, "Well, you heard him, go get the Crunchwrap." Right? And every time I do it, I go home and I feel terrible, not just physically because I ate this ridiculous thing, but because I failed again and again and again. And I mean, I know that I've been a growing boy my whole life, but for the last 12 years, it's been sideways, right? And largely due to this Crunchwrap Supreme. And it's, in all seriousness though, it is gluttony, and it does affect my spiritual walk. When I get home, if I don't feel good physically, can I be the father or the husband that I really wish that I was? And so it's one of those things that, now not everybody in here is going to identify with the fast food, but everybody here identifies with a sin or a mistake in your life, and you don't need to say what it is, but do any of these sound familiar? A slip of the tongue in saying the wrong thing, or at the wrong time. Having an inappropriate thought that you would rather not have. Having a frustrated reaction to something that catches us off guard. Maybe it's situational. Maybe it's every time I go to this place, this happens. Maybe it's every time I visit with these particular people, this happens. You know, it could be any number of these things for you, but the point is that our struggles are different. And I don't think that we're supposed to know what Paul's thorn in the side was, because that helps us to identify with him. When we know that he had a problem, it's not very important for us to know what that problem was. What's important to know is that he had a problem, that he asked for forgiveness for, that he asked to be removed, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And it very well could be the same way with us, that we have a mistake, that we have something that we are going to try and get over every single day of our lives, and maybe we're going to come short most of those times. And maybe that's our thorn in the side, and maybe that's how we identify with our older brother Paul. There's not a scripture that I know of where it says, "Now Paul, this thorn in the side thing's got to stop. I mean, you failed 437 times. You've only got 2 more chances and then you're out." Right? That's never been said. One of the passages that really struck me both in a negative way and then a positive way is in 1 Peter 4:1. "Have you ever read a scripture that made it sound like you are not in good standing in your walk? Have you ever read a particular scripture that made it seem like, eesh, I do that? That must mean, you know, something bad." So I read 1 Peter 4:1, and it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so I thought to myself, well, I haven't ceased from sin. I must not be suffering in the flesh. That's it. I'm out. It's been fun, everyone. It's time to go home. Time to give up this this walk here. It was a really discouraging thought for me because I know that I still have sin. So I slowed down and I prayed about it. And the Lord brought to my attention 1 John 1:8, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, okay, so I back up for a second. Okay, I have sin and it's okay. I'm never going to be perfect in this mortal body. Sometimes you have to, you know, not let the discouragement outweigh your better senses. So I pray to the Lord for understanding, and I believe that he gave me an understanding to this that made a lot of sense and really adds to our thoughts today. What else could that mean? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So I'll tell you what I think it means. If you are suffering in the flesh, if the thought of fleshly desires cause you pain, if the thought of your own mistakes cause you pain, if you wish you could flip a switch and be instantly rid of all sin and in perfect harmony with God and with righteousness right now, then I believe you have ceased from sin. You haven't ceased from having sin in your mortal body, and you haven't ceased from being plagued with the mistakes and the shortcomings from the sin in your flesh. But the key thought here is, if you really wanted sin, if you really in your heart wanted the sin, then you would not suffer in the flesh when you committed it. When you do something you really want, it makes you feel better. So in this case, only someone who wishes in their heart to truly be dead to sin and to strive against it, who feels pain, remorse, and disappointment when it happens, is going to feel like they are suffering. So I hope that's helpful for everybody else. I really appreciated that comment. If you feel that way when you commit sin, then in your heart you have the desire to be ceased from it. And I think that that's the meaning of the scripture. So the point here is that to make our calling and election a sure thing, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in us. And although we don't want to take lightly our shortcomings, just as important, don't dwell on them and bring you down even more. That doesn't help anybody. Don't be so discouraged with them that it damages your relationship with God and makes you more distant. One thought that I read from Brother Russell is this concept of stretching yourself just a little bit farther than you normally would to help overcome a sin. And so there's a great repair article I'll get to in just a second. But there's a concept of, let's say that you are exercising and you really want to handle a 25-pound weight really well. Well, you can keep lifting the 25-pound weight, or you can lift the 35-pound weight and the 40-pound weight. And after a while, the 25-pound weight will feel pretty easy, won't it? Right? If you want to run a great 3-mile run, practice on the 5 or the 6-mile. And then when you go to do the 3-mile, it'll be really easy. Some of my favorite reprints are the New Year's reprints. If you go to the reprints that where they start a new year, it's always a message of a clean slate and a fresh start and a reflection of the last year. And I really appreciate some of the thoughts. In a reprint 24:11, Brother Russell welcomes the new year with a lot of great thoughts. And I'm going to touch on just two of them real quick. The first one is a full submission of our wills to the Lord's will. And he states that there are many who wish to submit their will, but don't actually do it. And he said it's good to have the wish, but you need to back the wish up with the doing. A good wish is an excellent thing. Some people never get beyond the wishing point. The wills that are to be exercised in good deeds and good words are not our own wills, except as by adoption, as we have taken the Lord's will to be ours. And so the thought there that I thought coincided with the discourse was that if you are struggling with a particular sin, maybe try less of focusing on that particular sin. Maybe focus more on giving up your will to God completely. Because that one sin or that one problem will seem like a much lighter issue compared to giving up your entire will. So I thought that might be helpful. So we're going to wrap up the first section of the talk, which is failing forward. And again, the quotes that we used in the beginning and the thoughts that we've discussed are, there's going to be times where you fall short. There's going to be times when we're discouraged. But don't let your discouragement become overwhelming. There's nothing in the scriptures that gives you the instruction to be guilty. In fact, it's the opposite. In the book of Hebrews, he tells us to come to God with a clear conscience and a full assurance of faith, regardless of our mistakes. So full assurance, let's talk about full assurance for a minute. What exactly does that mean? where do we get this term full assurance, and what does it really mean in the scripture? So Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will finish that work. And my question is, do you believe that? How many of us in here fully believe, fully know, as if it's a fact, that God is going to finish the work that he began in you, regardless of your failures? Or are you erroneously still skeptical? And I say erroneously, because if you think that God can't do it, you are wrong. I don't care how bad you are, at your worst point, you're never going to be that much of a problem that God can't handle, okay? Let's refer to Abraham. We talk about full assurance. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:17-25, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He who is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that did not exist. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it's been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Here's where we really want to focus in. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So that's a point where you can imagine God says you're going to have a child, right? We read Abraham's story. It's very familiar because we've been reading it since we were children, but there was a point when this had never happened. So when you're Abraham and you hear this, he can't refer back to somebody else's story and say, well, I mean, it's happened before. He's the first one. So that's a good point where you could be a little skeptical, but instead of being skeptical, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, being fully persuaded that God had to do the power of what he promised. Fully persuaded. It says that this was not just written for him alone, but in verse 23, it was also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For the same thing. So the message to us is, believe. It doesn't say that Abraham did the greatest things in the world. He's not famous because he was the most righteous man first, and then was, if he was a righteous man and then we said he was righteous, where's the work of God? It was his faith that made him righteous. God credited to him his righteousness because God told him, I'm going to do this for you, and Abraham simply believed it. And that's what we need to take away from this story. That's just how simple the righteousness that was credited to him is. And there's several good points in this. Number one, God gives life to the dead. Number two, he calls into being things that did not exist. Number three, Abraham in hope believed despite his physical condition. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and he believed anyway. So let's look at this fully persuaded, right? Abraham was fully persuaded. The Greek says to carry out fully, to completely assure or convince, to entirely accomplish, most surely believe, to fully know or to make full proof of, fully assured. Are we as fully assured in our faith of God's working with us as Abraham was about having a child at 100 years old? How old was Sarah when Isaac was born? 90? Right? Are we as fully assured as Sarah was that she was going to have a child at 90 years old? It's a pretty outstanding thing. If we are to be like Abraham, we just need to believe. This believing is very important. In Matthew 14, Jesus is walking on water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And he says, come. And he gets out and he takes a couple steps and everything is fine. And then he sees the wind and he hears the noise and he becomes afraid. And what happens? He sinks. Now, the minute that he sinks, does our Lord say, well, there it goes. I thought you were going to make it, but you failed. No. He reaches out his hand and he pulls him immediately up. And he says, I believe, he said almost endearingly, ye of little faith, why didn't you believe? I'm standing right here next to you. What did you think was going to happen? And isn't it the same way with our walk? That sometimes we get so discouraged or sometimes we don't think we can do it, but Jesus is right there. We have the full assurance of Jesus Christ that he's going to walk us through whatever that trouble is. And that should give us stone cold confidence. The implication is that if Peter had not been afraid, he would have just continued to walk on water. Have we had trials and experiences that when we look back, our only wish is that we would have had a little bit more faith or taken it a little bit more graciously, or so that we would have been a little bit more with our performance, so to speak? And maybe that was the only difference, that we didn't trust. Again, in Matthew 13, Jesus goes to his hometown, preaches in the synagogue, and what do they say? Isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that the guy that grew up over there? Isn't he the carpenter? And he says that they were offended because here he is preaching to them. And he did not many mighty works in that town because of their unbelief. But had they believed, he would have been able to do mighty works. If we don't believe first that he is going to finish the work, it is going to be harder for him to do it. So we need to have faith first that this is going to happen to allow him to do the work in us that's necessary. James has a very strong opinion on this. In 1 James chapter 1, you remember the scripture, it's very familiar, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, and here's where he really gets into it, here's where the point's being made, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man expect that he will receive anything, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. So when you ask God for something, know that he will answer your prayer and it will be answered. But if you doubt God, you might not get that answer. And that's how important that faith is. Now, I know that it's 12:05 right now, so I just want to give everybody a time frame. We're probably going to go for about another 5 or 10 minutes, just so everybody knows, because I know that sometimes I've been sitting there in my seat, I'm like, when is this going to end? I do have the end in mind. I'm not going to go until 1:30. It'll be okay. So we're going to come into the last part of the discourse, which is overcoming with confidence. We're going to go to Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom God does not discipline? And then if you go down to verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. What does that mean? Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That's kind of an interesting comment, right? Stand up. I like that. So what does it mean? It means stop standing in a position of weakness. Stop standing in a position of fear, and instead stand with a position of confidence in the Lord, with belief and with faith and with a personal understanding of the fact that God is with you and that these things are happening to you only to bring you closer to Him. And He is shaping your character to be more in conformity with Jesus Christ. And that the spiritual guidance that you are receiving through these tough experiences and trials are training you to be in a class of spiritually elite people who've given their life to Jesus, who've given up their will. And if anyone else in the world knew what was happening to you, sometimes we get a little bit worried about what the world is going to think of us, but if the world knew what was happening in you, they would want to be in your shoes. The people who may be giving you trials, if they knew what was happening with you, with the God of the whole universe, they would want to switch places with you in a heartbeat. So have faith and confidence that things are happening behind the scenes, that although your trial right now seems difficult, it is going to work itself out in the biggest way. What's the scripture that says, I don't believe these trials have any comparison to the joy that we are going to see later? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. This is a recap of a story that Paul is telling. And listen to how he tells it. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Yet we believe now that we have had this experience of coming to the end of our tether, that we might learn to trust, not in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. It was God who preserved us from imminent death, and it is He who still preserves us. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wow,
what a wonderful promise. How important is overcoming? Well, in Revelation, there are seven churches, and given to them are seven promises, of which we're all familiar, and six of them start with the phrase, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and in a stone a new name that no one knows save him who receive it. Those who overcometh and keepeth my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will confess his name before my Father. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will grant with him to sit with me in my throne. Two last points. One is we've talked about ourselves and our own walk. But what about our brethren, right? Sometimes the judgment that we put on ourselves can sometimes eke out towards others, can it? And if we're going to be part of the body of Christ and we're going to have faith that God is working in us, we need to give that same spiritual courtesy and confidence to our brothers and sisters, right? There's this term called Sunday Christians that I hate. I really do. Because Sunday Christian is this implication that somebody comes to church and puts on a show and puts on their best foot as if they're trying to fool everybody, and then they go home and go back to the ways that they really like. And that's not how it is. Somebody who's a Sunday Christian, when they come to church, they are being the best version of themselves that they can. They're being who they really think they are. And sometimes we go home and we go through temptations, and we're not who we want to be, and we make mistakes. But if we tell somebody they're a Sunday Christian and really they're just going home to do whatever, that they're not fighting or struggling for their faith, but they're just willingly failing, we're kicking them when they're down. And where they need us to be encouraging and loving and outstretch that hand that we want outstretched to us, we're not giving them the same courtesy. And we absolutely need to. When we see somebody failing, when we see somebody struggling, we need with all love and no judgment, with a pure desire to see them be close to the Lord, reach out that helping hand and give them the same courtesy that we would appreciate when we're down. No matter how difficult it seems to be for us, we must keep moving forward with a full amount of faith, having faith in God to finish the work that He began in us. In conclusion, I'm going to read a passage from the book of Joshua. And I'd like everybody to close their eyes just for a minute. If you're taking notes, I'll tell you what the scriptures are first before we close our eyes. It's Joshua chapter 1. And it's verses 5 through 9. And once you write that down, close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that God is talking personally to you like He did to Joshua. If you have kids in your lap, please don't close your eyes. Don't want them to fall over. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written of it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not given you this command already? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And may the Lord add his blessing.